The Old Testament, the New Testament reading from Matthew, chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts for the wild honey. Then people of Jerusalem and all of Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Word of God.
When I get an image of John the Baptizer in my head, when I hear his words, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make a straight path," the picture I get most often is big and dramatic, like his words seem to be. And I think of making a straight path in the desert, and I think of what I know about making a straight path. I was born and raised in northwestern Ontario, and I know something of those who labored to make paths and roads there. And I imagine it was that way too in the desert, I don't know. But to make a road, to make it straight, you needed dynamite, and you needed lots of it. You blast your way through the rock of the Cambrian Shield to get the straight path that you're trying to build. John the Baptizer is a dynamite kind of figure. Subtle would not be the word that comes to mind when you describe him. Here's how Frederick Buechner says it. "John the Baptist didn't fool around. He lived in the wilderness around the Dead Sea. He subsisted on a starvation diet, and so did his disciples. He wore clothes that even the rummage sale people wouldn't have handled. When he preached, it was fire and brimstone every time, and the kingdom was coming all right, he said. But if you thought it was going to be a tea party, you better think again. And if you didn't shake up, God would give you the axe like an elm with a blight, or toss you into the incinerator like what's left over when you lambasted the good out of the wheat. And he said being a Jew wouldn't get you any more points than being a Hottentot. And if you were, and one of his favorite ways of addressing his congregation was as a snake pit. Your only hope," he said, "was to clean up your life as if your life depended on it, which it did. And get baptized in a hurry is a sign that he had. Some people thought he was Elijah come back from the grave, and others thought he was the Messiah, but John would have none of either. I'm the one yelling himself blue in the face in the wilderness," he said, quoting Isaiah. "I'm the one trying to knock some sense into your heads." Frederick Buechner, Peculiar Treasure. There are those who would say that what John was doing was offering a radically new vision, religious but also political and economic, a vision that challenged the core of what had become a mentality of the elite. Morton Smith. Morton Smith says this: by John's time, the only place in the country where Jews could legally offer sacrifice was Jerusalem, and its services were expensive. The ordinary peasant, eking out a living in the fields or on the sea, simply could not afford to travel to the capital to make the required sacrifices and attend the obligatory religious festivals. What John did was to introduce a new, inexpensive, generally available, divinely authorized rite, effective for the remission of all sins. This was his great invention. Prophets had been warning of a coming judgment for centuries. The new thing was the assurance that there was something that the average person could do about it and could do to prepare. When I think about John the Baptist, as I said, I think first in big terms. But you know, that guy did what he could. He's one person. He goes out into the wilderness, and whatever else he says, he baptizes them one at a time. And I had another sort of picture in my head of my own mom working at a piece of ground, the clay in our town. The earth was very clayey. It took a lot of work. But she would get up there, and she's on her hands and knees with her head and her shoulders bent to the task, and she would be smoothing. She'd dig it up, she'd remove whatever rocks, weeds, smooth it over, dig it up again, smooth it over. And that one piece of land deserved, she felt, her entire attention, and got it. And she wasn't doing everything, but she was making that piece of land ready to grow things. Just one piece of land at a time, bent over, head bent, back bent. It hurt to get up, but she kept doing it. John the Baptist does his work step by step too. And so you say to yourself, you know, what can I do? John is yelling, repent, repent, and sometimes it's overwhelming. And you say to yourself, wait a minute, I'd like to do that, but I've got kids who need to be driven to hockey practice, and there are three loads of laundry that since last weekend, and cookies to be baked, and you know, I've got stuff to do, and I'd love to change the world, but I need to read my kids a bedtime story. You know how that goes. I think about my mom with that one piece of land. I think about John baptizing in the end, one at a time, in a very small part of the world, doing what he could. And you hear his words, and you open your heart, and you think about the gifts, the Advent gifts of peace, hope. And maybe at the end you turn back too. You turn back to the laundry and back to the hockey practices and the desk where you'll deal with one email at a time until you've cleared your inbox. Until tomorrow. Until it's almost clear. You bend to your keyboard, you bend to lace the skates of a little kid who needs you. Preparing the world for peace. Preparing the world for God, one task at a time. I've been telling you stories about my experiences, and I'll tell you a couple of others. I've told you before, in 1999, I went on a solidarity trip to Guatemala with the United Church in the Atlantic Provinces, and we were there to work with human rights workers, and I had this romantic view, I think, of what they did. They were working for human rights in a place where human rights were hard to come by and hard to maintain. Get there, and what they're doing mostly is paperwork and walking people to register to vote and cleaning up around the well. There was one well in that, that's a long story, but there was one well in that town. And they were doing simple, ordinary tasks, holding the hand of a little kid who was scared to go somewhere. Just the small tasks that you think aren't going to change the world, but in fact are the only thing that will. Anyway, you'll have stories like that. You'll have lots of stories like that. But John calls us to a serious, radical turning. But the turning isn't some, to something glorious or that's even going to get you kudos. Not at all, probably. Quite the opposite. The turning is to specific, grounded tasks. You're going to need to bend. John bending over, one Baptist at a time bends his back into the water. Preparing the world for peace. Preparing the world for God, one simple, holy task at a time. So just one final image. Maybe something before that. I know. We need prophets like John. We need passionate, angry heralds of the future. Those who care so deeply that they become consumed by their passion. We need them within our own lives, and we need them in our own history. And we've had people like that among us here and in the world. You know, last week we talked about, it was the anniversary of Rosa Parks in 1955, saying, no, I'll sit right here, thanks. And on. And more local prophets. Bless their hearts. And often they are ridiculed or dismissed. And often the consuming passion of their hearts made the butt of jokes over bagels at Tim's and on late night talk shows. And sometimes they end up burning up or burning out. And you can find them on park benches or on Prozac or in psychiatric wings of the hospital. Bless their hearts, all of them. They're hard to be around, prophets like John. And we need them badly. This other side to John, at least to his message, a different way, though. That simple human task by task call from John. The call that we receive is mostly like that. Gathering with a group of people to say, how are we going to live out our faith in a world like this? Gathering with people to hold kids close and help them understand the love of God. Whatever it is you do, we turn and we bend again to remove from our lives whatever is in the way of that straight path, whatever is in the way of the tiny growing seeds of peace and a new world, like my mom in her flower pot. Remove the stones and smooth the soil and maybe dig a little more. Whatever is in the way of simplicity in life, the path that you know will lead to the promised land. And in a world where people watch images of violence and destruction, and some people preach those as a sign, there it is, that's God coming into the world. Into this world, God comes once again, a woman and a man bending to the needs of the newborn. The woman who sang, God will pull down the mighty from their thrones and lift up those of low degree. Strong and faithful woman, right at that moment, preparing for the world by what? Changing some rough diapers of her baby and then gathering him to her breast. That's what she needed to do right then. This is the final image of how God comes, Emmanuel, God with us, the truth for which we prepare in all the universe. In all the universe, amid the swirling atoms and dust clouds and stars and planets, the rivers and hurricanes and sunrises and waterfalls on this amazing planet, in all the world, God brings peace by bending to the earth. And the only thing that matters at that one moment is that one baby. Amen. God bends to the task, and God calls us to do the same, and thank God for prophets like John who don't give up on us and keep eating locusts and calling us to repent. May God bless you to think about these things. Amen.